Turn to the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read the first 22 verses. We'll be focusing in on verse 16 this afternoon. First Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord willing, next week we will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We will participate in communion. And when I was growing up, in the church context I grew up in, we would, before the Lord's Supper, the Sunday evening before the Lord's Supper, we would have what was called a preparatory service. It was a service intended to equip the saints of God to prepare themselves for the Lord's Supper, to get them thinking and their heart already engaged in what was going to come the following Lord's Day and engage with the Lord's Supper. And then after the Lord's Supper was held, the following service would have to be a reflection service. That was the tradition. And some of you come out of a Dutch background, or I don't know how many of you come out of a more intense Scottish background, but that you might have grown up with something similar, with preparatory messages. Well, that is something of what I'm going to do this evening. Not intending to do this every time we have the Lord's Supper, but it is helpful to focus ourselves onto the Lord's Supper and to remind ourselves regularly of what the Lord's Supper is and what we're doing when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Your elders have been studying in our devotions before session meetings. We have been studying over the past year through a book on the Lord's Supper by Guy Waters, and it's a short book. We've gone through a chapter a month, and it has been helpful as we've studied through this together. It's been helpful for us, growing us in our own understanding of the Lord's Supper, our own use of the Lord's Supper, but also as shepherds of the sheep, it helps us also help you to participate better in the Lord's Supper. And one of your elders has suggested, reminded me of these preparatory messages, and it was a very helpful suggestion to perhaps to have preparatory messages from time to time to help us use the Lord's Supper better. And so what I want to do this afternoon is to focus in on this key text for the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10:16. Very important text in our understanding of what the Lord's Supper is and what it means to have communion in the body and the blood of Christ. It tells us something about the importance of what we do in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to his church on the evening of his death. And it is something that, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, is something that is accompanied and made effective by his Holy Spirit, as much as we are under the Word, and that is also made effective by the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit. And so to participate in this supper, and to participate properly in the supper, we need to have a good understanding of what we're doing. Not something we ought to just deal with flippantly. Now, the Lord's Supper is a memorial, a reminder for us of what Christ did on the cross, of how he shed his blood and his body was hung on the cross for our sins. And so it's very much a memorial, a reminder, and the Holy Spirit continues to teach us the gospel message through our participation in the Lord's Supper as we handle the bread and the wine. But is that all the Lord's Supper is? Is it only a memorial? Well, according to what we confessed from the Westminster Confession of Faith, we would have to say no. It is not just a memorial. It is a memorial, but it's more than that. It is indeed a real spiritual communion with Jesus Christ, with his body, and with his blood. And what that means, to commune with Christ in his body and in his blood, can be somewhat confusing and can be hard to wrap our minds around it. And a concern that I have as your pastor and for my own participation in the Lord's Supper, that if we're confused as we participate in the Lord's Supper, if we don't have a full understanding or a fuller understanding of what this means, then it will only weaken our participation and weaken the blessing that Christ intends for us to receive from the Lord's Supper. And perhaps there are different reasons for why we are confused by what it means to really commune with the body and the blood of Christ. To some of us, it simply sounds very mysterious. And so because it's a spiritual act, it can be very mysterious, and that might just muddy the waters and make us understand. It sounds so very mysterious, it seems less real, less tangible than it ought to be. For others, or perhaps perhaps you hold multiple of these, it sounds, in some ways, very much unlike our Reformation heritage. It sounds very Roman Catholic to say that we are eating and drinking the body and the blood of Christ and having this kind of communion with Christ. And perhaps for some of you, it's only ever been taught. You've grown up in a context where this has only ever been taught as a memorial, that it is nothing more than a memorial, and it is just a reminder for us, a visible reminder of the work of Christ on the cross. Or perhaps there are other reasons that have confused you, but I think those probably cover the majority. But what you and I need to do is to let the Word of God inform our understanding. Let God teach us through his Word so that we would better understand the supper and better participate in the Lord's Supper, so we understand what we're doing. And indeed, as we do this, we do so humbly seeking the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God to teach us and instruct us so that next week, Lord willing, we will participate with greater understanding, greater appreciation, and a greater participation in the Lord's Supper. And that we would have a greater anticipation as we come to the Lord's Supper. So as we consider this verse, I want to consider it under this theme. When you participate by faith in the Lord's Supper, Christ strengthens you through real spiritual communion with himself. When you participate by faith in the Lord's Supper, Christ strengthens you through real spiritual communion with himself. We're going to consider the context that this verse is set in. Then we're going to consider what it is to have communion with Christ generally. And then finally, we're going to consider this communion with Christ at the Lord's Supper. So the context, communion with Christ in general, and then communion with Christ specifically related to the Lord's Supper. Well, the Corinthian church was a church that Paul knew very well, and Paul loved, and also Paul had great struggles with. Paul had spent at least 18 months with the Corinthian church. Acts 18 tells us this, that God had told him, there are many people, there are many of my people in this city, you need to stay and minister here. And so he did, and it says there, at least for 18 months, he stayed there. But he also had various communications with the Corinthian church, and we have two of those letters in our New Testament. Paul knew this church well. He knew they needed teaching. They needed to be instructed in the ways of Christ, and they needed to be corrected away from their habits, their old patterns, their pagan living. There was a struggle in the Corinthian church. There was a struggle with going back to old pagan idolatry and almost serving Christ on the one hand and yet still serving doing the old pagan activities on the other hand. He talks at length about various issues. And he was not afraid to correct them, not afraid to speak pretty bluntly to them where they needed to be corrected. He was not afraid to show their sin, but he also was very careful to teach them the proper behavior of the Christian life. Not just tearing down, but he was also building up. And he was striving to deal with issues of division that were taking place in the Corinthian church and some of this pagan compromise. And in this particular section of text, chapters 8 through 11, Paul is addressing the question of idolatry, the question of eating food offered to idols, the question of different aspects that related to idolatry, and the struggle over leaving the pagan life. Some were trying to have it both ways, and what this was doing was they were sinning against God because they weren't being faithful to Christ, and it was creating division within the church. And as we come to chapter 10, Paul specifically is warning them against idolatry, and he's warning them using Israel, God's old covenant people, as an example, saying though they were the covenant people of God, yet God still punished them, disciplined them severely because they were not faithful to him. They were engaged in idolatry and sexual immorality, which was part of their idolatry. It was all tied into this serving the idols of the nations around them. And so he's saying, look, they are an example for you. You must not, you cannot serve Christ and serve these idols. You cannot have it both ways. And so in verse 14, he says, flee from idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And he warns them in verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You can't worship one way and then go worship another way. And he brings in the Lord's Supper, saying you cannot participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and then go and participate in these other idol meals and everything else that's going on. Now we know Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10:16 because he uses the same wording, the same language in the next chapter as he lays out the Lord's Supper, what Christ had taught him about the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. So we know in 1 Corinthians 10:16, in its context, that he's speaking of the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting that he brings in the Lord's Supper to highlight for them just how serious their sin was. And it emphasizes, he's using it saying, you can't, what's going on in the Lord's Supper is so serious, and it's such a vital part of your life in Christ that to participate in that and then to go to participate with idols, you're being unfaithful to Christ himself. The fact that he uses the Lord's Supper as such an example emphasizes the seriousness of the Lord's Supper and the seriousness of what takes place during the Lord's Supper. That this is really and truly communion with Christ, that it's not just something to be treated flippantly as kind of an optional add-on to a service. This is fundamental to who we are as Christians. This participation is a serious thing. And so we see in this context already, Paul is bringing this in, and he really wants, this verse is set, telling us already how it's set. It's telling us this is a serious thing. The Lord's Supper is serious, and we need to understand it and use it well. Because when you participate in the Lord's Supper, you're experiencing real spiritual communion with Christ, and he comes to bless and equip you. And so we're going to consider that. Secondly, we're going to consider communion with Christ and then specifically apply that to the Lord's Supper. So let's focus in then on verse 16. For Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Well, the central word, obviously, is communion. You may have heard the Greek word in our English, koinonia. It's a word that speaks to close fellowship. If you have koinonia with someone, you're having close fellowship with them. You're sharing together. You're sharing with them. You're participating together. You're having a, you know, when we have a, well, we, one thing we miss, and we love having after the Lord's Supper, we have a fellowship meal, koinonia meal, where we share together in a common faith, and we're united together in a common Savior. We're participating in Christ together. It's a close connection. But more than having this kind of communion with one another, this is communion that we have with Jesus Christ and with his blood and with his body, a sharing in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, a sharing with Christ himself. Paul writes earlier to the Corinthians in the first chapter. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, the koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Being in Christ, we have fellowship with Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, we have fellowship with him in his death. Now, when the Holy Spirit works in our lives and brings us to Christ, draws us to Christ, he brings us into union with Christ. He unites us to Christ by faith in our effectual calling, in the call of salvation in our lives. This is why, as we've seen in Colossians, Paul constantly refers to the believer as someone who's in Christ. You can't be closer to something than if you're in something. And we are in Christ. We have union with Christ. That's Paul's favorite way of describing the believer. We're in Christ. And this is done by faith. As we lay hold of Christ, by the faith God gives us, we become united to Christ. He is the head. We are the body. And as your body is so connected to your head, we are spiritually connected to Jesus Christ, individually, but as members of his body, together as the church, we're connected into his head. And we are then able, through that union with Christ and by the continued work of the Holy Spirit, we have communion with Christ, this fellowship with Christ, and with all of the benefits that he has earned for his people, every benefit of salvation that he has gained for us. Paul speaks at various points in the New Testament of how we share in Christ. We share in Christ's sufferings. We share in Christ's death. We share in Christ's resurrection. We share in Christ's eternal life. We've seen this in Colossians when we talk about sharing in his eternal life and being raised to new life already. We already share in that new life that Christ gives us. And it's the Holy Spirit who continues to give us the faith to lay hold of Christ, binds us together with Christ. And thus, Paul is able to write to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, praising God. He bows his knees to the Father, giving thanks and praying that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That the Holy Spirit continues to give us faith, continues to bind us to Christ, continues to dwell in us, and that Christ himself is in us, and we are in Jesus Christ. And to strengthen our communion with himself, to strengthen our relationship with him, to keep us close to himself, as it were, Christ has given means by which he ministers to us, by which he draws us closer to himself, by which he strengthens our communion and increases it. He gives us the word. As the word is read, as you read it in your homes, and as it's read publicly, and especially as it's preached and declared publicly, we are in communion with our God. The Holy Spirit applies that word to us and draws us to Jesus Christ as we lay hold of that word by faith. Same thing, as we pray together, as you pray, as you're laying hold of Christ and seeking his benefits and his blessings, And it's all done as you lay hold of Christ by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is in the sacraments, in baptism and the Lord's Supper, these non-verbal signs that God has given us to press upon us this and to increase us in this fellowship and communion with Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, these sacraments require the Word. We cannot have the sacraments without the Word. They need to be explained and understood, and we need to know what they mean. They're nonverbal, and so, but they are. So we need the Word so we understand what is happening. But Christ, through these things, is pressing upon us the truth of our communion with Him and the benefits that we have in Him. He's pressing this on us. He's pressing it on our senses. We see it with our eyes. We taste it with our mouths. It's something that we experience with our senses, and the Holy Spirit then applies to our souls and encourages us, equips us, builds us up in our fellowship and communion. So as we participate in the Lord's Supper and as we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, we enjoy sweet fellowship with Christ Himself, sweet communion in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I speak of communion with Christ more generally? The point of it is this. Well, 2 points, really. One is that you understand that communion with Christ is not only through the Lord's Supper. We call the Lord's Supper communion, which comes from this verse in 1 Corinthians 10, koinonia. So we're going to have communion today. Well, quite honestly, as we sit under the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit works, we're having communion with Christ. So the communion is not only through the Lord's Supper. But the second point of it as well is in relation to the Lord's Supper, that the Lord's Supper is given by Christ and our participation is commanded by Christ so that you could enjoy communion with Him as He has intended it. He has given this to draw close to you. He wants this fellowship and communion with you, and He's given the means of the Lord's Supper as one way by which you have that sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's turn our attention to the Lord's Supper specifically and what this communion with Christ in the Lord's Supper actually means. And again, remembering that general, the overall idea that when you participate by faith in the Lord's Supper, Christ strengthens you through real spiritual communion with Himself. Well, what is that real spiritual communion? Well, first, we need to emphasize that this communion is by Christ's appointment. This was Christ's intention in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as I said at the beginning, is certainly a memorial, and we must not promote one part of the Lord's Supper to take away from the other. It certainly is a memorial, but it is more than a memorial. Christ ordained the Lord's Supper, and He could have ordained the Lord's Supper as a mere memorial. There was nothing there that Christ was forced to give it any more meaning than just to say, this is a visible reminder of my suffering on the cross for your encouragement in the faith. He could have just done that. In fact, he didn't have to ordain and institute the Lord's Supper at all. I think we need to realize that as well, that He did this out of mercy and kindness. He condescended to us to give us something more than the Word to teach us the truths of the gospel, condescending to our need, to our weakness, to our humanity, to help us understand what's going on in salvation. But the fact of the matter is Christ did ordain the Lord's Supper, and He ordained it to be more than a memorial. He ordained it to be more than a memorial. He intended the Lord's Supper for this special communion with Him and with His benefits. And so if we think that this is just a memorial, we get the supper half right, but we participate in it all wrong. Because we're not understanding the Lord's Supper properly, and we're not using it as Christ intended. We need to understand this right. Now, God is merciful to us, and so perhaps our understanding has been confused. But we need to take what He teaches us in His Word and live out of it and not continue on in error. And perhaps as we've struggled to understand the real purpose of the Lord's Supper, perhaps this is why in your own participation in the Lord's Supper you've struggled for any discernible benefit of the Lord's Supper. You struggle to understand what is this about? It has done nothing for me spiritually, not looking for some experience, but looking for even some spiritual encouragement that Christ promises. And perhaps it's led to this, where the Lord's Supper becomes something you don't look forward to at all, and it's kind of just an added burden to the service. We need to we need to realize Christ attended this to bless you. Christ gave it to bless you. And Christ, as you very well know, is no stingy Lord. So it's not something, well, maybe once out of every eight times I get a little blessing from this. That's not how Christ intends the supper for. He intends for you to be richly blessed every single time. He's not stingy, but we're slow to understand, and we're slow to understand the importance of properly coming to the Lord's Supper. So may he teach us that we would better understand it, better appreciate it, and grow and increase in our use of it. Paul asks here these rhetorical questions. Even the way they're phrased here in the English, but in the Greek especially, they're phrased in such a way that the answer that Paul is looking for is yes. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The answer is, he's waiting for it. Yes, it sure is. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes, it is. And that is what Christ intended for it to be. So we have communion by Christ's appointment. The second thing I want to consider is that there is communion by Christ's Spirit. And this is the bulk of what we talk about, what we're going to talk about in terms of the real spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper consists, as you know, of two elements, the bread and the wine. The bread and the cup, which represent the cup representing the blood, the bread representing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are having, as Paul says here, there's communion with the blood and the body of Christ as we receive the cup and the bread. It's presented to us. Now, in the Reformation era, there were certainly many debates as to what exactly this communion with the blood and the body of Christ meant. Although they differed on details that we won't get into tonight, the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans both agreed that there is a physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, that he is physically present, whether the bread and the wine physically becomes the body and blood of Christ, as the Roman Catholics would teach, or whether he was in above or whether he was above or under, and as we read in our confession that was refuted, they still believe that Christ was physically present, not just spiritually present. And what they do when they argue for this is they combine the sign with the thing signified. The bread and the wine are to point us to Christ, but what they said is basically the bread and the wine are Christ. So they've taken the sign and they've made it the thing itself. And so the bread and the wine become the blessing. They become the blessing, and that as you eat the bread, you are eating Christ. As you drink the cup, you are drinking Christ physically through the mouth. That the blessing you receive comes to you physically through the mouth. And this is by no means the Reformed view when we speak of eating and drinking the bread or the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Our confession of faith and every confession of faith in the Reformed heritage condemn this openly and explicitly. Will say this view is not right. They will name it and condemn it as error. And yet our Reformed confessions and our Reformed forefathers were not ashamed to speak of eating and drinking Christ. They were not afraid of the language because they properly defined it. They say very clearly in our confession of faith, we don't eat of this carnally or corporally. And what they mean by that is we're not eating the physical body of Christ. We're not receiving the blessing through our physical mouths. That is merely the sign. We're consuming the sign, the bread and the cup. But by faith, we are receiving Christ's body in Christ's blood. In our souls, we are receiving Christ. Listen to our confession of faith. This, by the way, is what is called the real presence of Christ. The real spiritual presence of Christ, rather. The real spiritual presence of Christ. Our confession of faith, as we confessed it tonight in chapter 29, paragraph 7, says this, that at the Lord's Supper, we, quote, spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all benefits of his death. The body and the blood of Christ being then really but spiritually present to the faith of believers. Now, if this sounds a bit too much, hear this other statement. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and the wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. We receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and the true blood of Christ. We eat and drink Christ by faith. Our souls, we receive these by faith. Faith is the hand and the mouth of our souls. And if that, in some sense, that may sound, the language is strong, and it may, if we're not understanding this properly, it may sound almost Roman Catholic on one hand, and yet that language is the language of the Belgic Confession of Faith, chapter 35, which is the Dutch Reformed, or the Continental Reformed standards. This is the language, this is a common theme across Reformed, the Reformed understanding. What's the point? Why am I saying this? Is that communion, in communion, there is a spiritual reality that Christ is with us, that we have communion with Christ spiritually, real communion. We participate by faith. We eat physically the bread, we drink the cup, and we feed on Christ by faith spiritually. We feed on Christ. We're nourished. Just as that bread and that wine is there to nourish your body physically as you eat food and drink, and it's there to strengthen you physically, so this is intended to strengthen you spiritually, to nourish your soul, to give it health spiritually. And what we have then is we're not just, as we consider this language, we're not just participating in the divine nature of Christ, but in the whole Christ, divine and human. Though Christ is not physically present with us, yet we are feeding upon, by faith, we're feeding upon his blood and his body to the nourishment of our souls. And we do this by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings him into our souls. And when he does this, brothers and sisters, we are nourished, we are encouraged, we are assured of our faith and our stake in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we are strengthened by him to press on in the faith. To press on, to take up the cross, and to follow him with greater fervor, greater strength, greater faith. This is health for our souls, as Chad Van Dixhorn puts it, as he explains what the Westminster Confession of Faith is explaining. He says very clearly, it's important for us to see, spiritual does not mean artificial. Spiritual does not mean artificial. Spiritual realities are true realities. And so as we participate with Christ spiritually, it's not an artificial participation. It's real communion in the blood and the body of Christ. And why did Christ do this? Why did Christ institute the Lord's Supper, institute it this way? Because he knows your need. He knows your weakness. He knows how much you struggle to live with the cross and the blood and the body of Christ before you, and to strive and to live for him. And so he condescends to us to press upon our souls the truths of the gospel and to remind us that you are forgiven because of his broken body and shed blood. To remind you that you have fellowship in the blood and body of Christ. You have communion with Christ himself. And to remind you that you have eternal life, that he has come to give you eternal life. So you eat and drink looking forward to the eternal life that is to come. We and all of this is we are in Christ and he is in us. It's communion by the Spirit of Jesus Christ with Christ. There's also a point I want to mention just briefly. There's also communion as we think of this. There's communion with Christ's people as well. There's also communion with one another. Paul says in verse 17, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body." Now he's not speaking of the bread of Christ's body, but he's speaking of the church. We are one bread, one body. We all partake of that one bread. In other words, we participate in Christ together. Verse 17 could be a whole sermon on its own. I'm not going to try to unpack it all, but it's important for us to understand that we participate in the Lord's Supper together. We come together to participate. We are the body communing with our head. And it's intended to strengthen our faith and our unity and our bonds of love together in Jesus Christ. That's why only those who have made a public commitment to Christ and are committed to the church, of Jesus Christ, particularly locally with their local brothers and sisters in Christ, are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. So this week, as you consider the Lord's Supper, maybe as you think about this particular text, put verse 16 and 17 together and consider how that right participation in the Lord's Supper requires a commitment to your brothers and sisters that you were able to enjoy and participate together. Now finally, the final thing I want to say about this is that this is communion by faith in Christ. You might be thinking as you're hearing all this, this all sounds rather mysterious, mystical, mysterious. In other words, almost in a sense that it's hard to grasp, hard to just get your hands on something like this. Well, I think part of it is why Christ gives us actually the tangible elements, the bread and the wine, to press upon us that there are spiritual realities that are happening. So we do have something tangible. But I agree that this is very mysterious. But the way the Holy Spirit works in your life is certainly a mystery. And it's okay that it's a mystery. It's intended. We don't fully grasp. How does the Spirit take the bread and the cup, and how do we feed upon Christ spiritually by faith? How does this happen? Well, I'll tell you this. We cannot fully unpack exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. Just as we cannot fully unpack what the Holy Spirit does as the Word of God is proclaimed authoritatively in your life. Or what the Holy Spirit is doing in your own heart as you're praying. You can't fully understand what the Holy Spirit is doing. You can't fully comprehend it. You do these things by faith. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:8, as Nicodemus is quite puzzled by how salvation works, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit is at work. You don't see the Holy Spirit. You don't say, "There's the Spirit. He's coming to work." No, you see the Holy Spirit by the fruit that comes. By the salvation of a sinner, you know the Spirit of God has been with that person. As you hear the Word and your life is changed by it, you say the Holy Spirit has worked and accompanied the Word with power. As you participate in the Lord's Supper, and as you're strengthened and fed and nourished by Christ, you know the Holy Spirit has been doing what Christ intended the supper to do. He's been doing with the Lord's Supper what he intended for it to do. So we don't neglect the sacrament, just like we don't neglect the word or prayer, just because we don't fully grasp it. It is mysterious. We don't neglect the Lord's Supper through non-participation or partial participation. Rather, we seek from God the faith to participate rightly. We ask for stronger faith to believe that at the Lord's Supper, we do indeed commune with Christ, and that we are blessed, and we will be blessed by the Lord's Supper. We come anticipating God to work because that's what he promises to do. So you can come knowing that when you participate by faith in the Lord's Supper, Christ strengthens you through real spiritual communion with himself. Well, this afternoon we've considered the wonderful blessing of the Lord's Supper as a means of communing with Jesus Christ, of enjoying that fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. We've considered the gift of the Lord's Supper and how Christ has given it to you and me to strengthen us in our faith, in our walk with him. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to take the word. Meditate on this word this week as you think about the Lord's Supper, as you prepare for the Lord's Supper. That you would think about it prayerfully, ask the Lord to teach you, to give you greater understanding what's going on in the Lord's Supper. And perhaps do you understand, as we consider the seriousness of the Lord's Supper, that Paul gives it? Perhaps you understand now why Paul is going to so strongly in 1 Corinthians 11 say to the church, you need to examine yourself before you participate in the Lord's Supper. You understand you are eating Christ's body, drinking his blood, that this is not something just to flippantly do, just to do it and forget it. Paul tells them, you need to examine yourself. He says to them in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You need to examine yourself. What am I doing with my life? Now, let me be clear. Self-examination before the Lord's Supper is not, have I earned communion with Christ today? That's not the question you're to ask yourself. You don't earn it. If that was the case, none of us would participate in the Lord's Supper ever. It's because Christ invites us and gives us a place at the table. Nor is the answer, nor is the question you need to ask, do I fully comprehend the mystery of the Lord's Supper? That's not it either. But rather, the questions you ask yourself as you search your own heart is to say, am I in Christ? Am I a believer in Christ? Am I walking faithfully with Christ, striving to live faithfully? Not am I perfect, but am I striving to live faithfully? And am I living a life that's committed to Christ and committed to his church? Am I committed as Christ calls me to be committed? We're to look at our lives, we're to see what we ought to be in Christ, we're to repent of where we're not faithfully walking with Christ, where there's inconsistency, and then we come humbly at Christ's invitation to the Lord's Supper to be strengthened so that our life is growing more and more to be like Christ. You come because you need Christ for strength. I think sometimes when we don't examine ourselves, we don't even realize our need for the Lord's Supper. We don't even realize our need for Christ. But if we know better our need for Christ, we'll come, we'll say, thank you, Lord, for this invitation. Minister to my soul. And remember, Christ condescends to invite. He comes. He wants to strengthen you in his body, with his body, and with his blood, with all the benefits of your salvation that he freely gives you. Blessed be our Savior. Blessed be our Lord who gave us such a gift. And so may we respond to his gift and to his invitation by preparing our hearts well and looking forward to next week with a great desire and great anticipation and a great expectation that he will bless us as we commune with him. Amen. Lord Jesus, what can we say except thank you? Thank you for your generosity to us. Thank you for you know our needs as your people far greater than we do ourselves. And so you gave this supper as another means of fellowship with us so we can grow in our communion with you. Lord, please continue to teach us. Give us greater understanding of these things, not just in our minds so we can debate it with someone, but that we know it in our hearts, that we know something what's going on. We know what your word teaches. Give us faith to believe it and then to lay hold of these blessings as we have opportunity. And that next week, we do pray, we'd be able to gather and have the Lord's Supper, that we would all be able to participate by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach us, instruct us, wherever we might struggle, whatever confusion there might be, Lord, bring clarity, bring understanding. Lord, your Holy Spirit, please work mysteriously but powerfully in our hearts to teach us and instruct us and to give us to use the supper better and better until that day when we will dine with you in glory, sitting at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. There, Lord, no longer needing faith, but there seeing our Savior with our own eyes. And realizing and remembering, O Lord, that you have been so merciful to us and that you have been so faithful to bring us from this life into that life. So, Lord, we pray, help us this week to prepare well, to look forward to next week, and to look forward to the eternal supper to come. Hear us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.